first. Father God, I ask for your strength this morning and your blessing. I ask that your spirit would dwell amongst us and your spirit, Lord, would quicken us in our hearts to receive your word. Help us to realize what truths are being revealed to us today, Lord God. Help us to really take it on board within our hearts. Again, I ask for your blessing and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm losing my voice a wee bit. Okay. Last week, Taddy spoke about the dwelling place, about dwelling in the presence of God. And he said that there is nothing God desires more than us drawing near to him and being in his presence. And I actually used a part of his talk last week in the funeral I took on Friday. And God delights in us. He completely loves us and he rejoices over us with singing. It's hard to believe and realize that the depths of love that God has for us, and yet he delights in us drawing near to him and speaking to him and worshipping him. Today, I'm going to ask a few people, I mean, I know there's a few already know, but does anybody know what day it is today in the calendar? No? Today is the day of Pentecost. The day when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to completely fill the early believers and empower them to preach the Word of God. It's funny, this morning my topic is also on the Spirit of God. We will be looking at dealing with the subject of the Spirit of God in the coming weeks as you move away from approaching a holy God to approaching others with God's good news about Jesus. Rather than just concentrating solely on the Holy Spirit this morning, which I will do a wee bit, I want to look again at the temple that we've been looking at, from moving from the tabernacle to the temple of God. And I'm going to be looking at the lampstand that you see in front of you there that is so significant. And in it we'll see something of the Spirit of God and something that this represents to all of us this morning. Now, in our house, before I go into this, in our house we have a problem with the lights. When we put them on, whenever we were getting our house done and getting the lights put in, it was as if I didn't pay any attention to it, which actually, to be truthful, I didn't. I was too busy at the time. And I realised that my house is more like a Next store or a Tesco than an actual house, because the lights are so bright when they're on, and the ones that have blown out I can't actually replace because they're old. And whenever we have a power cut in the middle of the night and all lights go out, we immediately have a sense of fear of the dark. Power cuts render us useless. Without light, we, in many ways, feel vulnerable because we can't see. It's amazing when the lights go out in the street, and everybody's lights go out, the wee candles come out, and everybody's panicking. There's a fear that something might go wrong or happen to us when we're in the dark. Nowadays, of course, we have the backups and, you know, the different ways of getting light on quickly with torches and whatever. The light bulb is so important to us that every one of us depends upon it. We all have it in our houses now. We're moved from light bulbs to LEDs at the minute. But light is something that we use to create ambient mood, something that we use to affect our senses, and of course it's for practical reasons as well. In the holy place in the temple, moving away from modern day light to the temple, they didn't have a window in the Holy of Holies. They didn't have anything like that to bring in light. But what they did have was this glorious golden lampstand that I'm showing here in front of you in this on the screen. It was stood directly opposite the temple on the south side in the holy place, made from one piece of solid beaten gold. It weighed about 43 kilograms or 100 pounds. In Hebrew, it was known as menorah, and has developed into one of the most commonly used symbols of Judaism, and can be seen in Jewish homes today throughout the whole of Israel and abroad. It's made of a vertical a shaft that rises up, and then it splits into three branches either side, and the middle shaft goes all the way up to the top. And then on the top of each branch is a little almond-shaped blossom, which is on top of each one. And then on top of that, you can see that there's a little lamp. So the floors are the almonds. On top of that's the wee lamp, and then there was the oil. And the priest would go in there twice a day, once in the morning and once at night, and he would light those to make sure that the light was always burning in that part of the temple. Now, the importance of the light and the candle cannot be overlooked, and the wider symbolism of this will hopefully be seen in our reading and in, as I go through the rest of this talk this morning. In our reading, which we're about to do now, this is John 16, 6 to 15. We're looking at Jesus and how he is about to depart, or he's imminently going to depart from the disciples and return to heaven. So John 16, 6 to 15. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I have said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Dave spoke, I think it was a number of months back, on the advantages that we had in Jesus returning to the Father. Because when he did so, he would then send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Guide, the Comforter, to be with us as we travel through our life. The Holy Spirit is referred to in this passage as our Helper. He could not come until Jesus had gone to be with his Father in heaven. The Spirit of God is part of the Godhead three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you cannot separate them out, and you cannot do anything with them. They're three in one, and the Spirit is part of that. And his work is vital to us because we need him to sustain us. We need him to comfort us. We need him to help us in this world as we continue as believers. So whenever we read that passage, and I'm only going to really stick to 3 points of this passage, there was 3 main points that were brought up. Convict the world of sin, convict the world of righteousness, and convict the world of judgment. In the first, we see a threefold ministry that the Spirit will perform in relation to the unsaved world. He will convict the world. He will reprove it or show it to be wrong. The reproof will target 3 areas that I've said: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus went on to explain this concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This world that we live in, and you have witnessed it this morning on the television, is a sinful place. And one of the Holy Spirit's tasks is to convict the world of its sin. I mean, there has been a real outcry again against these attacks in London, and it's really terrible when you're seeing these things going on, but you've got to realise that the men that are doing that are evil men, but the driver behind that and the ruler of this world at this current time is the one that's bringing in and bringing this to happen and the sin that is being committed. And here's the thing. No amount of preaching by me or pleading or pointing my finger at you will bring about the conviction of sin. I can't do that. All I can do is preach the word of God and that the Holy Spirit will be at work in the sinner's heart. The preacher doesn't turn a person to God. We just deliver the word, and the Spirit of God does the work to turn a sinner to God. The Spirit's job is to convict. And what is the most basic sin of this world, which the world is guilty of? Excuse me, this one. I'm sorry a wee bit. Jesus tells us that it is unbelief. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is at work in this world to turn unbelievers to Jesus, to convict them of their sin. Once a person responds to the Holy Spirit, they then have faith in Jesus. The other sins he practiced will be taken care of, because we know that once we're saved and our sins are forgiven, then all our other sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. The world must be convicted of righteousness, and this too is something the Holy Spirit does. There is righteous standard that has been held, and that standard this world is stubborn and denies. Who is the standard bearer of righteousness? Jesus points to himself as that standard, because I go to the Father. There's only one person who came down from heaven, lived a life of sinless perfection, and ascended back to heaven. The Son of Man, Jesus, who lives to be my intercessor and your intercessor today. The righteousness that this word tries to deny is found in Jesus. And everything he has said and ever said and did was the expression of God the Father. Everything he did was what he seen the Father do. He is righteousness personified, and none can measure up to him. The world then is facing judgment, and the Holy Spirit also convicts them of this truth. There is a day of reckoning that is coming when the Holy God will punish unbelievers for their sin. It's not that it isn't going to happen. It is going to happen. And the influence of the Holy Spirit in an unsaved person's life will lead that person to the realization that he is guilty, that God is just, and that all sinners are deserving of judgment. Once a sinner has received Jesus through the Spirit, he will point him to Jesus, and then he is his one and only Savior and his refuge from the judgment that is to come. So the only way of escaping the judgment that is to come is for a person to believe and trust in Jesus. All that said, and I know it's been done quite succinctly and quickly, all of that said, the Spirit uses the sword. And the sword, the Word of God, and the result is a regenerated heart. The Word of God is the thing that believers have on this earth to read and to study. God's two-edged sword, we know, is the Spirit of God that opens our eyes whenever we read the Word of God, whenever we study the Bible. Without the Spirit of God, I could not read my Bible. I would not understand it. He would not open my eyes to what is being said. I remember trying to read my Bible before I became a Christian. And when it was just googlygook, you know, whenever you looked at it and you tried to understand it, it didn't mean anything until the Spirit of God opens your eyes. Many in the world have said that they've read the Bible. It is a good book. It is a good read. It has a beginning and the end, like all books. And it has a bit in the middle. But that's all it is to many, is a good read. But for the believer, it should be a book that they understand to be God's Word, God's written Word, and that every believer should be reading it daily. I'm certain that every Christian in here this morning will have a part of the Bible, certain passages in the Bible that they look at and understand and cherish. But the Bible, but the Bible is really nothing more than just a book with the light that's shown to us through the Spirit when he illuminates it to us. It is the Holy Spirit who sheds light upon the pages of God's Word to us and makes it readable, understandable to those who turn to him, to love him, and to learn from him. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, without his guidance, without the guide, without the comfort from the Comforter, the Bible would indeed be for many lifeless and empty. To try and pull this all back to where I was coming from at the very start with the menorah, there is a Jewish tradition or Jewish term that the Jewish teachers refer to as the Shekinah glory, which does not appear in the Bible per se. It's not mentioned in that way. But the concept clearly exists. The Jewish rabbis coined this biblical expression, a form of Hebrew that word means he caused to dwell. He dwells with them. Signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence of God dwelling on the earth amongst his people. And this was first evident whenever the people of Israel were fleeing from Exodus, or sorry, not from Exodus, from Egypt, during the great time that they came out of Egypt. And the Shekinah glory was evident at this time. And it was set in front of them as a pillar of fire at night and a cloudy pillar in the day. So after they left Egypt and they were in the desert, the Lord set this big pillar of fire in front of them at night, and it was there to guide them. And it was there as a sign to them that God was also with them. God became the light for Israel, a flaming pillar of fire at night to guide them in darkness. Israel, who fled in terror, had a light that would never fail them, and a light that no man could ever make or represent. The Spirit of God today is our guiding light. The same light that burned continually in the temple is now manifested in the burning flame that guides the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's still the same burning flame, if you want, in the imagery of the Holy Spirit who is guiding us today. But it is a greater light, and a purer light, and a better light than any light that we could ever imagine or have in our lives. A light that is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path in this dark, dark world. We have no fear of darkness today. Of course, we will tremble when we read the news and hear what happened in London this morning, or last night. We will worry that the same thing might happen in our own country, in our own cities. Of course, these guys, these lunatics are not going to stop at trying to pursue their own goals and bring the terror. But we as believers this morning have a lamp. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It was the Holy Spirit who made it both a lamp and a light to the psalmist. And it's the Holy Spirit that made it a light to us today. Many here today may be suffering from a fear in their lives. It might be the fear of feeling lonely, the fear of crowds, the fear of people, the fear of dark itself, even the fear of sickness, the fear of ill health. We can all worry about these things when they strike. You know, I have a daughter in the house, Rachel, who's just scared of the dark. And frequently, as I said before, she will come in and tell us that there's something in the room, or there's a ghost, or there's something going on. And every night I have to go in and try and put her back down to bed and convince her that all's good. The thing about fear is we should not have fear in our lives, although we do. We haven't been left with the spirit of fear to cause us to tremble and worry to live a life in terror. But God has given us not a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power and love and self-discipline. A power and love and self-discipline. And self-discipline, of course, and power would be fruits of the Spirit that we would draw from the Holy Spirit. So when we look at what God has given us, he hasn't given me a spirit of fear. He's given me a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We have been given a spirit that enables and equips and empowers us to do all things in him. This is how we should be living our lives. Today we remember the Spirit that descended upon the believers and how they received the gifts. And again, this is going to be hopefully down the line. When the Spirit of God was given the gift of tongues, obviously in the day of Pentecost, and then there's different gifts given thereafter. We've all been given individual gifts this morning, and we all have the ability to use them. I was convincing Hannah this morning as she was praying for me, and she said to me, "Your daddy, I could have the gift of healing." And I was saying, "Hannah, you could, because since you prayed for me, I've been relatively good." But it's even trying to realize that we do have gifts and powers given to us by the Spirit, and that we should be living lives equipped and empowered by these. We have no reason to fear this morning. Like I said, we've been given God's helper. And it was God's helper that we draw upon to guide and protect us, even when we're going through the darkest nights and the darkest times. You know, it's amazing how quickly you'll fall to your knees and pray when you need God imminently. But we don't need to do that as quickly, because God is with us through his Spirit all the time. We need to believe and call upon God's Spirit. Learn to have faith in him, and that he is working in us and for us and to God's glory. God's Spirit is always with us and is always dwelling amongst us. I'm going to finish early this morning, you'll be glad to know. And we'll probably stand to sing two songs. And I'll just pray before we do that. Father God, I thank you this morning that your Spirit is all that we need, Lord God, and the strength that we draw from. I ask you, Lord, that the Spirit of God would strengthen each and every one of us this week, Lord, as we go forward, and that you would guide us in your paths, and that your light would be a lamp unto our feet. That you, Lord God, would help us to overcome the hurdles and the difficulties that we face, and help us to realize, God, that we don't fear anything. Who do we fear? We fear no one, Lord, when we have you. I ask you, Lord God, to bless each and every person here this morning, and direct them also in this week that's coming upon us. I ask you, Lord God, just be with us today and tonight's sermon as well. And just bless this little church. In Jesus' name, amen. So. Oh, sorry.